Well, today is Father's Day, and one of the areas that Satan is working hardest and has been for decades now, seeking to destroy, is the home. And that begins with what has happened to fatherhood in our nation, as men have been attacked and vilified and many of them been feminized, and it's tragic to see what has happened. Many, I think over 70% now of black families are without a father. It's devastated that community, and it's not just the black folk, it's all homes that have suffered. Divorce rates are through the roof, and many homes have suffered the consequences of that. In the Word of God, Joseph was a man willing to give up his freedom rather than compromising his convictions. Remember, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and yet throughout all that he experienced, that was just the beginning. He was falsely accused. He was put in prison. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and he ran, didn't he? He ran. And ended up in prison because he was falsely accused by her because she grabbed and tore his garment. And supposedly that was proof that he had tried to assault her. Now the question is, how did Joseph develop those convictions? He was a young man when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. I don't know how old, maybe a teenager. And yet at that point in his life, he must have already formed some of his own convictions. Because he never developed a bad attitude, he continued to trust the Lord. So there had to have been in Joseph's life a very close walk with God. Would you agree with that? We don't read anything really negative about Joseph. Maybe he, you know, tried to make his brothers jealous at one point. But all in all, I mean, he was a godly man. And look at how he treated his brothers when they came many, many decades later and came to Egypt for food. And Joseph had a high position, was passing out the grain. And he forgave them and wept over them. Now, that didn't happen because Jacob said, "Now, Joseph, this is the way you're going to live." It happened because Joseph loved God and form some deep convictions. So how can we instill biblical convictions in our children and grandchildren? How can I help my son, my daughter, my grandson, my granddaughter, how can I help them to walk with God having deep convictions and a very deep, loving relationship with a living God? There are two sides to convictions. One is negative and one is positive. And I want to race through the negative because I want to park on the positive. So if I, you know, I'm going to go too fast to try to write stuff down if you're in the habit of doing that, but you can get online tomorrow, newvisionbaptistchurch.org. Click on Sermon Archives and it should be up. I do have it on, which sometimes I forget to do, or sometimes I turn it on, then I turn it off thinking I hadn't turned it on, so I turn it on again, it's off. And then when I turn it off, when I'm ready to do the invitation, I'm actually turning it on, so all I have is the invitation. That probably wouldn't satisfy too much, but anyway, let me give you some of the problems we face in communicating our convictions to our children. If your children are already grown, well, what about the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren? What about those children, even in this church, that may look up to you and expect to see certain things? We don't think they're watching, but they are. Number one would be a passive attitude. In Psalm 37, verse 3, the first part of the verse says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Don't just say trust in the Lord, because a lot of parents today will say, "Well, we're just trusting the Lord. We don't know how the kids are going to turn out. We're just trusting the Lord." Now, that may sound good, and it's a great cliche, and we should trust the Lord, but it doesn't stop there, does it? if we trust the Lord, then we're going to trust him and we're going to do good and we're going to teach our children the same thing. And it begins with making sure our children and grandchildren know Jesus as Savior. And we cannot set them down, and because you can talk a child into anything, can't you? So I, with my girls, I did not set them down and say, here's the way it's going to be. You're going to get saved today. That's it. Da, da, da. I wanted them to come to a point of repentance on their own and receive Christ because they were ready, not because their dad was a preacher and tried to push it upon them. And so all of them were saved in their own time. But I made it a point to pray specifically for that and do everything I could to demonstrate Christ's likeness, though I failed more than I'd like to admit. It was in the forefront of my thinking, my girls need the Lord. So having this passive attitude, well, we'll just trust the Lord. Remember, faith and trust are never passive. Real faith, like real love, is always active. God so loved the world, his love is active. Our love should be active. And so should our faith. Faith without works is dead. It's dead. Now, the way we as adults behave in front of our children and grandchildren underscores the reality of our faith, or it will cause them to doubt our faith. And I think we are living in a day when many professing Christian men are not making it an absolute point to demonstrate Christ's likeness to their children and grandchildren. It's much more important than anything we can do for our children or grandchildren. Anything. To make sure that they get to the point where they trust Christ as Savior. We have no control over that actually happening, but we ought to do everything in our power to make sure it does. Noah was a man of great faith, was he not? And when God called Noah, he said, Noah, it's one of my favorite Bill Cosby records when he did, one of the first things he did on Ed Sullivan, I'm old enough to remember that, was the story of Noah. Remember that? And God called down to Noah when Noah was questioning, which he didn't in the Bible, but questioning God. Rain? What's rain? I'm in a desert. There's no rain. And then God said to Noah, how long can you tread water? That, of course, is not in the Bible. But Noah had no stagnation. God spoke, he built, and he preached. Secondly, Abraham. God said it to Abraham, he said, I want you to leave the comfort of the Ur of the Chaldees, and I want you to become a nomad, and I want to use you for my glory. God said, move, and Abraham moved. What about Moses? In Exodus 3, the burning bush, God gave Moses specific instructions. In Exodus chapter 3, God said, move, and he defied Pharaoh, crossed the Red Sea, wandered in the wilderness, and never stopped until God took him at Mount Nebo. There was no immobility in Moses at all. These men were great men of faith. We read about men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Even though the storms of unbelief were raging, these heroes of the faith kept on going for God. And so we men and women in the 21st century must not hide in the dark behind the, we're just going to trust the Lord. We got to take it further. We got to get out where the action is, make a difference in this world for the glory of God. Time is running out. Urgency is upon us. We are in the last days of the last days. So a passive attitude, we must be careful. Number two, a product-only mentality. In other words, we think about, will my child turn out or will they not turn out? Will they follow God or will they not follow God? We get consumed with the product. Let's get consumed with the process. What we do now is going to help to determine whether our children and grandchildren turn out right or not. You see what I mean? We skip ahead. We think about, oh my, what's going to happen with my daughter? What's going to happen with my son? Or what's going to happen with my grandchildren? Well, we need to be working on it now sowing seeds now, demonstrating Christ-likeness now. The hope is now. We don't know when Christ is going to come back. So the second problem we face in communicating convictions to our children is having this product-only mentality. We must become sensitized to the process. I mentioned Joseph, how he made a critical and correct decision when he was propositioned by Potiphar's wife and her advances. Where did these instinctive reactions to immorality come from? Didn't come from Jacob, not necessarily. He obviously would have set a foundation teaching Joseph the principles of the Word of God. But it happened because he had his own relationship with God. And isn't that what we want our children and grandchildren to have? A good, solid, loving relationship with a living God. That is the only thing that's going to get them through life with joy and peace and satisfaction and ultimately eternal life. The most adverse situations never changed Joseph. Never changed him. He always had his eyes on the Lord. Number three, a picture out of focus. Ephesians 6:4 talks about how a father should not, literally a parent should not provoke their children to wrath. Instead, a child should be taught by the parents. It's not the responsibility of the church. We've come alongside the parents to teach, but it's actually the parents' responsibility to teach the children. All the way back in Deuteronomy 6, Moses said that the Jewish parents were to teach their children. And so what do we want for our children and grandchildren? Remember, if we aim at nothing, we hit it every time. We need to have goals, have aims. What do I want my children? We'll talk more about this when we get on the positive side here in a bit. Many parents and grandparents have a fuzzy idea of what they want to teach their children and grandchildren. We got to have a target clearly in focus. I pray often, almost daily, I do miss a day here and there, but rarely, for my granddaughter, that she's 17, be 18 in February, graduating from high school next year, and I want Abby to find a godly man. Thankfully, she's not on the dating scene as far as I know, and because we'll hit on this just a little bit, she thankfully has a pretty level head. And so far, so good. But I pray, God, please don't let her, my other granddaughter, married a guy that it was a disaster and didn't last. And he turned out to be something. That's another story for another time. But so I prayed for my girls all through their childhood. God, please, may they marry godly men that love you and are consistent and really mean business with God. And George is all right, you know. You'll see David next week. Him and Michelle will be here. And David's been awesome. They've been married for 31 years. You've been married, what, 16, 17? How many years have been? 17, 16, 16, no, 18, 17. How many years? 18 years. 2006. Let's see, yeah. 19 years. Wow. Getting old. So number one, a passive attitude. Number two, be careful about a product-only mentality. Number three, a picture out of focus. Number four, a problem with inconsistency. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm just going to read a verse there. But we need to be consistent. That goes without saying, does it not? I mean, we can do 100 things right. You do one thing really wrong and really mess up bad, and it can undo all that good. So we got to be constantly watching. Second Thessalonians 2, verse number 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which ye have been taught. Kind of tells me, dads and moms, we are to teach our children biblical convictions, the Word of God. And I'll talk about those convictions here in a bit regarding the world. So there's four areas where there could be a problem with inconsistency. Number one, different standards from contemporary society. Children often ask, well, all my friends, especially if we have them in a public school, all my friends can go. Well, I'm going to be the only one not there. All my girlfriends can date. And your daughter's 12. And so what do we do when they ask? We teach them that we don't pattern our lives after the contemporary world. God said if we love the world, we're his enemy. And so we don't want to adhere to the world's system or the world's philosophy or the things that the world brings into the society that are clear violations of the Word of God. We got to teach our children to form convictions based upon the truth of Scripture. I almost went on and got ahead of myself, but let me stick to what I'm doing here. Number two, different standards from other Christians. Because obviously different parents will parent different ways and there will be different standards. Some parents are lazier than other parents. You know, it's a lot of work to be a parent. Did you know that? How many of your parents know that? It's a lot of work to be a good parent, is it not? And so we have to do the hard work. And the hard work is not letting our children get away with murder. It's not allowing them to do things that we know are wrong. It's not allowing them to go along with society when society is wrong. It takes work to stand up and teach them that we're not to conform to our community or our society. We are to conform to the image of Christ. And the way they're going to desire that is to see us conforming to the image of Christ. Too many parents are not conforming to the image of Christ. They're as much a part of the world as anybody else. It confuses our children and grandchildren. They don't know which way to turn. And that's one of the reasons why many, many young people have had it with church. Too many phonies. Too many phonies. Too inconsistent. Are we perfect? Of course not. When we mess up, we go to them. We say, look, I'm your father, and, you know, I'm a sinner, and I shouldn't have lost my temper, but I did. I had to apologize. Becca, of course, had to keep a letter I wrote her. I was apologizing all over myself. Wrote her a letter. She kept the dadgum thing. In case I get out of line, she'll throw that letter in my face. Yeah, I've always got to watch it. Our standard is not the world. Our standard is not even another Christian. Our standard is the Word of God, conforming to Jesus Christ. And we, of course, are to be that example. Now, there is some confusion over the standards of Christians versus Christian standards. You see the difference? Christian standards are what we find in the Word of God. We can substantiate it with the Bible. Standards of Christians can be something that I have a conviction over, that you may not, and you're not violating the Word of God, and you're not walking in sin because of it. I just have different convictions. When I first got saved back in 1977, January 77, Pastor Grooms taught, as was the common thing to teach back then, that Christians did not attend Hollywood movies at the theater. It was common. How many of you remember that teaching? Yeah, I mean, that was common. You didn't go to the movies. Now, you know, I, brand new Christian, I thought it was kind of dumb, but his reasoning and rationale I thought was solid. He said when you go to a movie, they show previews, and the previews may not be G. I've only been to one movie in 48 and a half years. You get plenty of the junk on TV. Certainly don't need to go to movies now. I'm not preaching against you. Do whatever you want. It's not a sin if you go. You want to go, you go. My conviction is different. I don't go. I don't want to sit in a stupid theater, but I did go see The Passion of the Christ. I thought the only way I'm going to get the full benefit of that movie is to see it on the big screen. And boy, I'll tell you what, wow. You could hear a pin drop in that place. Watched it in Martinsburg. The only movie I've been to. So we have to base our standards on the Bible, because we can get hung up on cultural issues. I told you about the evangelist. This guy could preach. Oh, my goodness. And he normally was solid as solid could be. And he announced one. We had a week of meetings. I was just a member of the church. I was in Bible college, member of the church, of Southern Baptist Church down in Lynchburg. And this preacher came. Stinnett Blue. Boy, could he preach. And his uncle was the founder of the church in Jacksonville that was my first pastorate. But anyway, he was dead at this point. But anyway, this Stinnett Blue was preaching. He said, I know some of you men out there got hair on your face, and I'd never met a man in my life that did anything for God that had hair on their face. Is that stupid or what? I mean, how dumb could a man be to say something? So, and the guy was an awesome preacher. And he had a lot of content in his message. He didn't need to say something stupid like that. Have you ever heard of Jesus? How about Charles Spurgeon? Anybody ever hear of Spurgeon? And we could go on and on and on and on. See, that was his own conviction. Fine. If you have a conviction that men shouldn't have hair on their face, well then God bless you, right? Paul wrote in Romans 14, also in 1 Corinthians, about those that did not want to eat meat that had been sacrificed or was ready to be sacrificed to all. It wasn't sacrificed, obviously. But there was a meat market. They could buy this meat that was not used in the sacrifice. And Paul said, if you thank God, understanding it came from God, then eat it. And some weaker brethren said, I don't like the idea of you buying that meat. And so Paul said, well, if it offends a weaker brother, I won't eat it. But he said, you make up your own mind. When we have convictions, we have to, if we doubt it, the Bible says it's sin. So we have to convince ourselves under the leadership of the Word of God. And then number three, your future standards will be different from your present parental convictions. As I mentioned, convictions can change if they're not biblical. It used to be a big thing, man, if a man's hair touched his ear, it was like he just committed a cardinal sin. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my. Yeah, that was a big deal back in the early days of my Christian life. So, you know, cultural things, they change, right? They come and go. All I'm concerned about is biblical conviction. I have convictions, but I'm not going to try to force them on you if they're not right here in this book. So we have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. We're growing, so shouldn't our convictions grow as well? And then lastly, there's inconsistency because our standards may be different from our parents. Now, my parents were not Christians. So we have to be careful because we tend to react against the negatives of our parents. In other words, my kids certainly saw things in me that they didn't like and they could criticize me. So I asked them, I said, look, just focus on what I was trying to teach you, what your mother was trying to teach you. And of course, they have done that, and I'm very pleased with what God is doing in their lives. So we can get rid of the garbage and just go back and, if you had Christian parents, look at the good they did and what they did teach you. Now, let's get to the, I got one more, but I'm not going to do that one because we've got to move on. Time's almost gone. All right, we've seen the problem. Now let's look at the principle. There's some principles that our child, our children, grandchildren will hopefully make their own property. Number one, refine your own convictions. Refine your own convictions so that when we are faced with a decision involving our children, we know where we're headed. Secondly, define clear goals. Some of the goals and priorities you might have for your children, if you have small children or grandchildren, teaching them respect for authority. Boy, where's that gone? A lot of what we're seeing in the streets, like in L.A. and Chicago and D.C. and all these various places right now, part of that, not all of that, but part of that is because folks were not taught to respect authority. And we must demand obedience in the home. If our children do not obey us in the home, will they obey our teachers in the school? Will they obey the law? Will they listen to God and obey the Word of God? They need to learn respect for authority and obedience. We need to teach them, especially by example, a disciplined walk with God. In other words, when we make the decision we're not coming to church one Sunday, our children see that. And it sticks with them. And many kids do not go to church today because mom and dad played games with church attendance. We don't think it's important. It is important. Shouldn't be one of many choices. My girls never, ever, ever, even when I was not in the pastorate, ever, ever got up on a Sunday morning wondering whether we're going to church or not. It was a given. No one would get us out of church. And my mother came to visit, and she didn't want to go to church. We left her at home. I did not say, well, we're going to stay home with my mother. And I only saw her a week, sometimes every 2 years. I said, I am not keeping the kids out of church because mama came to visit. So I said, you're free to go with us. She said, no, I'll stay here. And I said, we will be back. And you know what? God honored that. My kids are in church today. Are yours? Don't mean to be so mean, but this is deep in my heart because I've seen so many fall away. And it's destroying our nation, it's destroying families, and it breaks my heart. I say this not in anger, I say this with a broken heart, that our society is crumbling. Thankfully, things are picking up a little bit. What do you think? A little bit? Let's pray that God keeps working. Also, teaching them selective friendships. Now, today, of course, kids are on their phones, and they're on their laptops, and they're on their Chromebooks and all the other stuff, and there's not enough face-to-face stuff. But we got to be so careful, don't we? What our kids are watching and who they're conversing with, it's dangerous, much more dangerous than when I was a child. We got to teach them to choose friends wisely. Choosing friends wisely. So they should see us choosing friends wisely, correct? Learning to take responsibility. My, I saw that commercial last night again. I see it 10 times a day. It drives me insane. This woman gets on there and she has what's called substance abuse disorder. What's wrong with that? That's called not taking responsibility. Is it a disorder when you do it to yourself, you inject something or snort something or swallow pills? Whose fault is that? Is that a disorder? Are you born with that? We need to teach our children how to serve the Lord and give to the Lord regularly. And I guess the question would be, do I give? What about a biblical view of self? We went through a long period of time where self-esteem, even Christian authors are writing about self-esteem. Teenagers don't need more self-esteem. They need Christ's esteem. Bible says to esteem others better than yourself. Is that what kids are being taught? To esteem others better than yourself? No, they're taught you're the most important thing on this planet. It's all about you. The whole world revolves around you. I constantly, when Abby was little, as much as I love her, I had to instill in her, and I know her mother worked on this a lot, it's not all about you, Abby. You might be cute as a button, sweet as can be, but it's not all about you. The world doesn't revolve around you. Using time wisely. I got a stepson that spends probably 10 hours a day in front of his game system. Giving without a thought of getting. Treating our bodies as the Lord's. Our children need to be taught that. The society isn't teaching that. And then how about adding one here, love of country? Love of country. You know, starting with Obama, he said, I want to fundamentally change America. Between him and Biden, it happened, didn't it? America has fundamentally been changed, and now trying desperately to get it back to sanity again. And a lot of young people are taught in universities, we need to change our system. We got to change our country. No, we need to get back to the founding fathers, the basics of what they taught and wrote as they listened to the Spirit of God. This country was founded upon Christian principles. No question about it. It's all over the place. Go to D.C. Look at all the institutions there, Bible verses all over the place. Now, our children, what they need is relationships. They don't need, you know, rules are important. Kids want rules. They don't tell you this. Children want rules because they want boundaries. Boundaries equal security. They want to feel safe and secure. And so they're not going to admit this, but they really do want boundaries. A child without boundaries goes ballistic, don't they? But rather than having a lot of rules, have necessary biblical rules and standards. But what about relationship? Building a relationship. Now remember, our kids, when they're little, they're not our friends. They're our kids, and we're their parents. Later, as they get older, my girls now are grown, and one just turned 50, so we're friends. I'm still their father, and I'll offer advice to them whether they want it or not, but we're friends. Well, when a child is little, we're not their friend. Too many parents, little Sally's my friend. No, you're her father, you're her mother, and your responsibility is to train them in the way they should go so when they're old, they won't depart from it. If a child accepts us, they'll accept our convictions. A child, when they're real little, they're pretty much going to follow mommy and daddy, aren't they? They kind of idolize us, you know what I mean? And they want to please us, and they'll follow. But then they get to, 11, 12 years old, and then all of a sudden now, they're getting a mind of their own, right? And so they begin to question things, and we need to have the answers, don't we? But if we're working on relationship and they know we love them because we discipline them when they need it, Bible says in Hebrews 12, you can look at verses 5 through 11 when you get home or whatever, but God says very clearly, I discipline those whom I love. And parents that are permissive and do not discipline their children, the Bible says in Proverbs that we hate our son. We don't love him. Because the easiest thing to do is just kind of let them do what they want. Harder thing is to show them tough love. Tough love. If a child does, when they get a little older, turn away when they're in their teens, that relationship is what's going to bring them back. But if we have a good relationship, they won't stray. And when they stray, remember, they're kind of wanting their independence. And they want to prove that they can do this and that on their own. Well, guess what? If we have a good relationship with them, they won't have anything to prove. Does that make sense? They won't have anything to prove because they are safe at home. We also must demonstrate love above all else. Without love, the child will react rather than act. Our kids and grandkids need to know how much we love them. And that includes, again, let me say it again, spiritual and moral training that may have to include some pretty tough discipline. Now, you think that God patted your backside just to sit down and be comfortable, which he left me a little short. I can't sit that long. But God also made that as an area to apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. And I had to paddle my girls occasionally. It didn't happen very often because they always had the fear of it happening. And so never more than two whacks, right? They would assume the position, two whacks right on the backside, no child abuse. It did not teach them to be violent. It taught them they had to respect authority and obey the word of God. That's what it taught them. And so it didn't take long that they were so well trained, if you please, that they rarely after 8 years old ever had to receive that thing called a paddle. It was a deterrent, kind of like having strict laws in our society, not letting criminals out so they can kill somebody or rape somebody or whatever, but justice under the law. It's kind of how it should be with our kids, right? They know if they... It had to be a serious offense. It wasn't over every little thing. It wasn't over childish things. It was over things that needed to be dealt with in a severe way. And it was always balanced with teaching out of the Word of God and love. always told them how much I loved them after they received. Kind of hard for them to believe at that point. We need to describe our convictions. They must be open. Isaiah chapter 38, and I am almost finished, believe it or not. Whether I'm finished or not, I'm going to be finished. 38:19, this is a great verse. Isaiah writes, the living, he shall praise thee. As I do this day, the Father to the children shall make known thy truth. And in the case of this particular verse, he's talking about God's faithfulness. True love treats the children now in terms of the future. Listening and answering when they ask about our convictions, if they don't understand, open communication at vital moments. Watch out for teachable moments when something happens in their lives and they're at a teachable point. Take advantage of those. We also must, number five, live our convictions. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We must live out our convictions. Again, we're not perfect. I was not perfect, not even close. But our children and grandchildren know when we mean business, do they not? And they know. If you talk to my girls, they can tell you a lot of things that I did wrong. But one and my wife, much less than me, but they could say, yeah, he didn't do that. He lost, whatever, you know. But they're going to say, one thing I knew about my dad, he meant what he said, and he was consistent. He was consistent. He wasn't wishy-washy. He wasn't a fence straddler. I didn't have to wonder where he stood from one day to the next. So we must live our convictions. Children are not looking for perfect parents. They're looking for honest parents. Honest parents. Not telling our kids to do or not do this or that and then doing it ourselves. Like that Lutheran pastor that I had for confirmation class that blew smoke in our face while he was teaching us the Bible. Telling us we should consider the ministry as a good job. No wonder I was lost when I went into the military. As we grow and progress spiritually, our children will unconsciously pattern their lives after a model in the home. The major cause of rebellious teenagers is a lack of reliable, godly models. They're not seeing it in the home. We must do what we tell them to do. Someone has said, minus times a plus always equals a minus. So even if the pluses far outnumber the minuses, those minuses have a devastating impact upon our kids and grandkids. We must give them responsibility. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Being a responsible person doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. And it's kind of risky. Giving our children responsibility. My wife, there's one gripe I have with her raising the girls. She wanted to do too much for them. They needed to learn more responsibility. They had chores and stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But there were certain things I thought they should learn themselves. Would they maybe fail? Yeah. Have we ever failed or do we still fail? Of course we do. How are the kids going to learn? If we're constantly shielding them and not letting them make decisions that are tough, they have to learn. They're going to be somebody for God. They've got to learn. Give them the privilege of exercising their own free will with, of course, rules and standards. Not just letting them go. Responsibility is developed over a lifetime. I'm still in the process of learning this important lesson. Adjust your attitude as needed. Sometimes I remember when Peter and the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee and a storm rose up and Jesus came and he was walking on the water and he said, hey, you know, be not afraid, don't fear, it's me. And Peter said, Lord, if that's really you, call me out. And so Jesus said, all right, come on, Peter. Peter started walking on the water, didn't he? And then he realized, uh-oh, there are waves all around me. And man, whoa. And he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the circumstances. What happened to him? He began to sink. And what did Jesus do? He reached out and pulled him up, right? Saved him. And so the Lord had a lesson to teach Peter. Keep your eyes on me, Peter. Keep your eyes on me. Don't look around at the world. Don't look at what everybody else is doing. Keep your eyes on me. And then the disciples, when they went out healing, the Lord sent them out two by two, and they were healing, casting out demons, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And people were coming up to Jesus saying, your disciples tried to cast out this demon. They couldn't do it. And in both instances, Jesus said, fellows, you're not learning the lesson of faith. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Where is your faith? And so they failed. And so Jesus taught them that the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. And then lastly, God's will. We got to teach him God's will. That's why we need to know the will of God for our lives moment by moment and walk in it. Let the kids know we're walking in it, because they need to know the will of God, not for their whole lives ahead of them, but as days go by. I'm constantly, Abby, seek the will of God. What are you going to do when you get out of high school? Seek the will of God. I remember how nervous I was. What am I going to do? I'm getting out of high school. What am I going to do? I ended up in the Air Force, but I don't regret it. Through that, I met my wife. Things worked out, and I ended up here. I'd still be in Wisconsin probably. And I'd much rather be here. No question about it. Well, remember, when kids are young, they'll try to imitate us for a while. And what we want is for them to develop their own convictions and be men and women for God. Don't you want your son to be a man of God? Don't you want your daughter to be a woman of God? One way to help that along is that's what we need to be. Not one day a week or a couple days, every day. Man, that's hard. Yeah, it is. I guess we're going to have to trust God in reality and yield to his Holy Spirit. And then God will do it. 4 minutes over. That's not bad. I had much more to say. You probably had your fill. Can only expect you to take so much.